Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day and thank you for the many blessings that you give to us. I just thank you for the men in this class and their willingness to learn and to grow. And I just thank you for Phil and for Bob and their willingness to teach. Just pray, Lord, that we have open hearts and open minds and just help us to love our wives more and love you more as well. In your precious name, amen.
All right. So tonight we're going to do session three, which starts at the left. I think you have a number three there. It says changes you need to make. So if you want to flip your sheets to that.
Page seven.
So living with your wife in an understanding way, 1 Peter 3:7 says, you husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. So just as a review, what does this passage teach? Yes?
The tail end of it, talk about your prayers, and we could have empty prayers based on not fulfilling that scripture.
Yeah, and we're going to come back to that in just a second. That's good. What else does it teach?
We need to spend time with our wives.
Yeah, we need to spend time with our wives, that's for sure, right? So it literally means you have learned about your wife so that you can live with her consistent with that knowledge, right? We need to be spending time with them so we can learn about them, right? Why should we do this?
God said so.
God said so. That's true. Absolutely. Mike?
Because we love her too.
I'll say it again.
Because we love our wife.
Because we love our wife.
Do it.
Yes. Absolutely.
Because it's pleasing to the Lord.
It's pleasing to the Lord. That's correct. Absolutely, it is pleasing to the Lord. And doing this is a part of our spiritual growth, right? And I think we talked about that the first week. So what makes this so important? And it was already said, right? So what makes this so important? Failure to do so affects your prayer life, which has a direct effect on your spiritual life. Right? It's right there in it. It's going to affect our prayer life. So, Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, do nothing with selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. What help to understand this is provided in Philippians 2, 3, and 4? So, understanding our wife. What help is it in these verses to understand this is given in review?
Her needs are more important than ours.
Oh, very good, right? Her needs are more important than ours. Absolutely. Anything else from that?
Requires humility.
It requires humility, yeah. For sure.
And it's a way of being not selfish. Being unselfish.
Being unselfish. Actually, considering her interest as more important than your own, this does not mean yours are wrong, but less important.
And let me say this too. The word interest is an interesting word because it's not needs. It's her interests are more important than yours. That's a powerful statement when you think about it.
Mm-hmm. Very good. How will what we have studied thus far help you live with your wife in an understanding way? Have you thought about that? How have what we've studied so far help you live with your wife in an understanding way?
I understand I'm going to fail at it many, many times.
Mm.
Is that justified?
How so? What do you mean by that?
Is that okay? To fail many times?
Yeah, I'm not perfect.
So it's okay.
I have to strive to do.
Hey, Don, can you check your name off over there?
Sure.
You need a handout?
No. I didn't want to interrupt the class.
Oh, you're okay.
We're about to.
What will it cost? Have you thought about that? What will it cost? So what's something that's going to cost?
You're giving up your, my interest.
Yeah, you may be giving up, not may, you will be giving up your, some of your interest, right? If not all your interest. Brian, did you have your hand up? Okay. Anything else you think of that's going to cost?
I think not only giving up, but sometimes it should cause us to change our interests.
Too good.
So that you're doing things with your wife, not just doing it to please her and just to do it out of spite, but it wouldn't hurt at times to change our interests to align with her interests.
Absolutely. I know my wife, Doc and I was talking today, so we go on vacation, we take this vacation after tax season every year, and for my wife it's chill time, right? I can't do chill time. I gotta do something. But I found that I need to find time just to sit with my wife by the pool or wherever, right? And just chill out with her. And it's not easy. It's not easy because that's not me. But my wife loves to do that, and I know she does it. She loves to do that, so that's what we do, right? So
let me encourage you in the process. It's not that it's not you that's important, it's that you're becoming more like Christ. That's what's important.
Good point. What are the benefits?
The most amazing love that you'll get besides God's. When you grow that. And I feel sorry for the rest of you. You got like numbers second or third best wife. I've got the best.
Sorry, guys. The best wife is in heaven.
She really has turned into the best. In spite of you.
I think what Doc said, right, is really important. What is the benefit? To be growing to be more like Christ. Right? And that's one of the benefits. All right. Letter B there. How does Ephesians 5:25 describe Christ's love? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So how does that describe Christ's love?
Sacrificing.
Very much so.
And I think sometimes I used to think that was just, you know, he died for me, but then he also came to miserable earth instead of staying in heaven, which we really, I don't think, can understand that.
Mm-hmm.
But you really start thinking of what he did give up to come here, not just to die for us, but the other things that he gave up.
Yeah, very much so. So number one question there is, what words describe these actions? Sacrificial. Any other words you can think of that describe these actions? How about unilateral? How about vulnerable?
I don't think we like those words.
Yeah, ouch, right? What does it mean to love sacrificially? What does it mean? Now, think about your wife, right? What does it mean to love your wife sacrificially? That's what this is about. It's about loving your wife.
Are her needs, wants, and desires ahead of yourself?
Yes, very good.
I didn't hear it.
Put her needs, wants, desires ahead of yourself.
Yeah, good.
Is that what you were going to say?
No, that's a good answer. We've been...
we've been, earlier this week, we told the girls that they had to clean up the house for my dad to show up, and he said, of course, they, you know, were none too happy about it, and we said, well, we're going to sacrifice, and my older daughter said, well, what's sacrifice? And I said, well, sometimes sacrifice means doing something you don't want to do because you love somebody, so
there you go.
Might be a good answer, but, you know, kind of going back to what we said last week is that, you know, the more you do that stuff sacrificially, the more that it becomes less, it just becomes less something you don't like and more something you just do out of love.
Mm-hmm. Very good. It means it will cost you something, right? It means it will cost you something. You give 100% to her to get nothing for your effort, right? You give 100% to her and get nothing for your effort. It is extremely costly, right? Because we're not expecting anything back.
The word's unconditional. Nothing back, but I mean, you're not expecting anything back, so it'll be unconditional.
And we're going to talk about that in just a second. Bring that back up anyway. But that's good. Your goal of serving her sacrificially means you will not even expect any benefit from her. That never happens in your relationship, right? Now, Dan, you're taking really good notes on this, right? This may come up.
Getting ready.
Getting ready. If you all don't know it, Dan's getting ready to get married at the end of this month. So, yeah, so he's learning from all of you.
Yes, give me all the wisdom, please.
At a cost,
we don't know you.
You got to learn.
We don't know your wife, so that's your job.
That's good.
I'm probably learning my own wife.
Oh my. Ephesians 5:25 means that I seek to be the first to soften and apologize in conflict, and that I seek to put her needs above my own. It means that I walk 10 miles to please her rather than walk 1 mile to please myself. I'm willing to walk 10 miles to please her rather than walk 1 to please myself. I fail every day at that, but that is my target. Right? Just like you were saying. I'm going to fail, but that's my target every day. All right. Love according to Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Actually thinking and functioning with her interests being more important than your own.
And emphasize the word interests.
So how do you define interest, Bob?
How would you define it?
I would say probably her likes, her pleasures, her recreation, her...
Whatever she desires. That sounds heavy, but think about the word sacrifice. Does that answer your question, Greg? You did a good job.
Yes, sir. A lot of times we use words and we really don't know what they mean.
That's a good point.
And I figured you maybe knew the Greek or something, so that's what I was going for.
I'm not a Greek scholar.
Oh, okay.
The only Greek I know runs a delicatessen downtown.
Okay.
Give up what you want for what she wants. Well, that's not always easy, is it? Give up what you want for what she wants. This is very likely, very inconvenient to what you want and thus sacrificial. So if I'm giving up my desires, my interest to please my wife and allow her to have hers, and it's costing me something, that's sacrificing. All right.
And if it seems hard, don't forget what Christ gave up.
Good point. All right. Foot inserts. A recent TV ad produced, Recent TV ad foot products company had an advertisement. It went something like this. Dad comes home worn out, and the kids want to play with him. But if he had been wearing this company's special inserts all day, he would be relaxed and ready to spend time with the family, right? Now, let's change the scene using the principles we have been seeing from God's Word. You come home ready to work on your home projects or to sit down and relax from a hard day bringing home the bacon. But your wife soon makes a request. You mentally grumble about her insensitivity to your and minimize or neglect her request. Right? So she's not sensitive to your needs, so you minimize and neglect her request. But loving sacrificially means that you fulfill her request as a delightful privilege, not a joyless drudgery. That is sacrificial love, ministering to her when it is inconvenient or when you don't want to be to sacrifice, right? So, letter three there, it says, what is the difference between unconditional and unilateral? What is the difference between unconditional and unilateral?
I guess maybe unilateral can still have, I'm only going to do this if something happens in return. I guess to me unilateral means one person's always doing it, and that'd be the same as unconditional. But maybe placing conditions on it.
Unilateral or unconditional, why? Typically those are adjectives or adverbs.
Right. Unilateral or love or unconditional love.
Okay. Unconditional love, I'm going to love her no matter what. No matter what she does, whether she burns the bacon or not, it doesn't matter. I'm
yes.
still going to love her. Unilateral implies to me that there's no limits to it. It's going to cover everything. It doesn't stop me. It covers everything. I can't give you a good definition of the difference, but that's what the words mean to me.
Well, let me ask you this question, and we'll draw that out some more. Which best describes Christ's love? Unconditional or unilateral? We've had unconditional and both.
So?
You want to take that one?
Well, I think unilateral means all give and no get. Unconditional means without conditions. And I don't think, you know, they talk about God's love as being unconditional. If that's the case, why are people going to hell? There are conditions. They're trying, when the people use the word unconditional for Christ's love, they're trying to talk about his love is not based on anything that we do. That's true. That's what the Bible says. But it's really 100% give and 0% get. In other words, his love is not dependent on us and anything we do. Unconditional, the word conditional, there are conditions on Christ's love. You know, he loves the sinner, but they still go to hell. And that may be splitting hairs, but I think I like the word unilateral because it's all one way. My concern is to give my wife one way love and not let it be determined by anything she does. It's all focused on me giving her love, irrespective of what she does in return. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's something to think about. Because I think what Bob said, we're so conditioned to hearing God's unconditional love. Yeah.
He still loves the sinner, but there are conditions on that love. He can't give them the same love he gives us because they're sinners. And he's provided their salvation, but if they don't accept Christ as Savior, his love does not stop them from going to hell. but he still loves them unilaterally. That may be splitting hairs, but I want us to think of our love for our wife is to be all give, irrespective of what she does in return.
Good. So with that in mind, let's ask this question. Following the example of Christ, what must change for you to love like him? So just what we just talked about. What must change for you to love like him?
My desires, my expectations, what I think I need.
Yes.
All those things. We need to love without ever expecting anything in return.
Exactly.
I'll give you a two-word answer, or two-letter answer. Me.
What do you mean by that?
It's not all about me.
I have to change.
Oh.
What's the question? What must change?
What must change? Yeah. You must change. I must change.
Right.
Yeah, okay, I understand.
Sorry.
No, I get it. So, change my expectations. I'm willing to give 100% without 0% return.
With 0% return.
Did I say that wrong?
You said without.
Oh. Nope. What Bob said. I said that wrong, sorry. Focusing on giving with zero in return, like Christ with joy.
And we could even say zero expectations.
Yeah. So do can expectations cause conflict?
Only when they're not met.
Exactly. Yeah, they can, right? They can cause conflict. Focus on serving, not receiving. Because of who my wife is, serving is a privilege. Anything else on that? What must change for you to love like him? Ben?
So you said like with zero expectation, but I can understand saying that I should respond as if there's zero expectations, but there is an expectation that if we're to be training our lives, loving our wives in a way that helps them to grow closer to Christ, that there is the expectation that we're helping them and they're responding to grow to Christ. Is that true? I mean, we don't respond as if she doesn't grow any closer to Christ, or grows the opposite way, that shouldn't dictate my love towards her. But when you say there's zero expectations, I'm trying to understand what exactly you mean by that.
So I'm going to give, and ask your first part of your question again. I'm sorry, Ben.
Well, I mean, so like husbands are supposed to be loving their wives and helping them to grow more like Christ. So there's an expectation there, right? That my wife is going to be responding and growing. It's not one that dictates my response if she doesn't do that. But wouldn't that be a biblical expectation?
Well, let me ask you this. If she doesn't grow, how are you to treat your wife?
Well, the same. I agree. Yeah.
Yeah. So it can't be that I can't serve my wife or give to my wife based on what she might grow and change, based on what I get back. It has to be, that can't be the factor. It has to be, I'm serving her like Christ, right? So it's given 100% with no expectations of anything back.
And Ben, you're right that there's an expectation of you, not of her.
Right.
And I think we have
expected to lead her, love her, to continue her growth.
We have to be careful when we say we expect her to grow. You got to be careful about that definition, because the definition you're going to give is your definition of growth and maybe not hers. And you need to understand what her definition of growth is, and maybe she is growing. We have to be very careful. Again, that's one of those things we consider her perspective more important than ours.
It may not line up with God's definition. I think too often our expectations, and we're saying, like, I'm expecting her to grow, or I'm expecting her to change. God doesn't work on our timetable. God works on his own. And if anything, if we should be hanging any expectations, it shouldn't be on any of us. It shouldn't be on anything on our lives. It should be on God, because he's the only one that's trustworthy to hang our expectations on. So any of his promises that he is going to change us and grow us, and any of his promises that he will be faithful, that's where we should be putting our expectations.
Very good. But that's a good question, Ben. Very good question. It's interesting, this past year when my wife went through two surgeries and chemo, I saw, because I'll be honest, at times we're living with them. Are they growing? Am I seeing that right? But through that year, I really saw how much my wife had grown and the way she responded to all that. But it brought something like that into my life, into her life, for me to really see that. But yeah, that's a good question. But we have to give with 100% and not with wanting to get nothing back, right? Very good. All right, number five there. What steps do you need to take in your life for you to grow and be more like Christ in this way?
That's probably a more private question.
Yeah, that's a one you want to think about and dwell on and answer on your own, right? Okay, let's go to letter C. What does Christ-like love toward your wife look like? 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 8. We are to love as Christ loved. Ephesians 5:25. So here is what that love specifically for your wife looks like from 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 8. So this was taken from a message from a few summers ago. But here's what I'd like to do, and we can start right here and just go around. You have these verses. So take one verse, and let's just go around the room and read. There's quite a few here. And so this is verses plus some extra applied to it, right? So you have that? It's on, should be on your sheet. It starts on your sheet 8, yes. So go ahead. You want to do the first one? Read it out loud so everybody can hear it.
Love is slow to lose patience, holds off sinful expressions of anger for a very long time.
Love is kind, loyal, and looking for ways to be useful, serving, generous, and helpful to my wife for her well-being and benefit.
Love is never jealous, envious of, or want something my wife has, but rejoices when my wife has more.
Love does not brag, boast, draw attention to me, or try to impress by stating how wonderful I am and what I do. It would rather not talk about me, but subtly communicate how good my wife has it because of me.
Love does not have any thoughts. Love does not have any thoughts. I am more important than my wife. Does not consider my own desires and interests more important than my wife. It does not believe I deserve only good and all the good I receive from my wife.
Love has good manners, is not rude and decent, does not dishonor my wife or pressure or bully her for my personal benefit.
Love does not pursue selfish advantage, insist on my way, or habitually arrange my life around what is personally most beneficial.
Love is not touching, easily irritated, provoked, ticked off, or angered, and does not quickly get upset with my wife's failures, does not react in self-defense or retaliation.
Love is not resentful, does not hold grudges, or keep a mental record of how of or dwell on wrongs done by my wife, and will hardly even notice when she does something wrong, does not view my wife through her failures.
Love is not happy when my wife fails, does not gloat over her wrongs and failures, or use them for personal advantage.
Love embraces and talks about the truth and facts rather than my personal opinion.
Love covers over all my wife's failures, and what is displeasing in my wife is silence and doesn't keep freeing them up mentally to my wife or others.
Love knows no limit to my trust, sees the best in my wife, always gives my wife the benefit of the doubt, protects my wife from ridicule or exposure, and therefore is not judgmental, cynical, or judgmental about my wife.
Love always hopes. There is no fading of my hope. Expects and anticipates the best of my wife.
Love always endures, perseveres, can outlast any opposition to loving actions towards my wife, continues to love no matter how long it takes, and no matter how she responds.
Love never ends. It is the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen.
Very good, thank you. So to put this in real life perspective, replace the word love at the beginning of each sentence and put this phrase, my love for, and put your wife's name in there. And we're not going to read back through them, but just think through that. My love for, on each one of those. Right? How will each of these build her trust in you? If you remember, we talked about how this class kind of came about of seeing men who had lost their trust in their wife, right? So how would...
Trust from their wife.
Trust from their wife. So how would these things build that trust?
Well, one, she'll feel completely safe around you.
That's a good point. That's an interesting point, that she'll feel safe.
I think we can all agree it's easier to build faith than rebuild faith.
She'll think of you as her best friend.
That's true, right? What else? Think about her interests, right? If you're doing these things, how is she feeling about what you're thinking about? Is she thinking, oh, my husband's putting his interests first? Or is she thinking, oh, my husband every day puts my interests? Would that build trust? Yeah, it would, wouldn't it? Anything else from those?
She knows there's not going to be conditions on your love. You're going to love her no matter what, versus if she is these ways, then I'll love her, but she knows you're going to love her no matter what.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
Well, I mean, just kind of, you're doing the right thing just regardless. I mean, presumably your motivation is to serve God, so you're doing these things to serve God, and she knows that she can trust you because you're looking to do the right thing regardless of how she acts.
Absolutely.
I guess you're looking more and more like Christ. And if she loves Christ, then she's going to see you as more and more like Christ, and not that she would switch her trust from Christ first and foremost, but it's a whole lot easier to trust you at that point when you're looking like Christ than if you're not looking like Christ.
That's a good point.
Very good point. Very good point. Absolutely. All right. I don't know if this example will make sense to you, but my wife and I went on a vacation a few years ago to Mexico at a resort. The one thing they didn't tell us is the resort next to us had a new beach. So we go walking down the beach one day, right? and realized, uh-oh, this beach is new. And I just went up and looked up and kept my head up. My wife grabbed my hand, and we just walked through to the next beach, right? And that's how we handle it. So I wanted to let my wife know, honey, I am not looking. I am not going to look. You can count on one thing. I am not going to. You are the only one, right? And to me, I just wanted to show her that this is it. You're it. Right? So that's my example of thinking of some of that. But let's do this. If we go down, here's another way of putting some of these things. And this comes from Paul Tripp. So where did we end up? Who read last? All right. So let's go down through these, and we may have to circle around again, but let's read through these as well. What love is?
Love is being willing to have your life complicated by the needs and struggles of others without impatience or anger.
Love is actually fighting the temptation to be critical and judgmental toward another while looking for ways to encourage and praise.
Love is making a daily commitment to resist the needless moments of conflict that come from pointing out and responding to minor offenses.
Love is being lovingly, honest, and humbly approachable in times of misunderstanding. Love is being more committed to unity and understanding than you are to winning, accusing, or being right.
Love is a making a daily commitment to admit our sin, weaknesses, and failure, and to resist the temptation to offer an excuse or shift the blame.
Love is being willing when confronted by another to examine your heart rather than rising to your defense or shifting the focus.
Love is making a daily commitment to grow in love so that the love you offer another is increasingly selfless, mature, and patient.
So back to the front.
Love is being unwilling to do what is wrong when you have been wrong, but looking for concrete and specific ways to overcome evil good.
Love is being a good student of another, looking for their physical, emotional, and spiritual needs, so that in some way you can remove the burden, support them, and take care of them. Love is being willing to invest the time necessary to discuss, examine, and understand the relational problems you face, staying on task until the problem is removed or you have agreed upon a strategy of response.
Love is being willing to always ask for forgiveness and always being committed to grant forgiveness when it is requested. Love is recognizing the high value of trust in a relationship and being faithful to your promises and true to your word.
Love is speaking kindly and gently, even in moments of disagreement, refusing to attack the other person's character or assault their intelligence.
Love is being unwilling to flatter, lie, manipulate, or deceive in any way in order to co-opt the other person into giving you what you want or doing something your way.
Love is being unwilling to ask another person to be the source of your identity, meaning, and purpose, or inner sense of well-being, while refusing to be the source of theirs.
Love is the willingness to have less free time, less sleep, and a busier schedule in order to be faithful to what God has called you to be, and to do as a spouse, parent, or neighbor, etc.
Love is a commitment to say no to selfish instincts and to do everything that is within your ability to promote real unity, functional understanding, act of love in your relationships.
Love is staying faithful to continue to treat another with appreciation, respect, grace, even in moments when the other person doesn't seem deserving or is unwilling to receive.
Love is the willingness to make regular and costly sacrifices for the sake of the relationship, without asking for anything in return or using your sacrifices to place the other person in your debt.
Love is being unwilling to make any personal decision or choice that would harm a relationship, hurt the other person or weaken the bond of trust between you.
Love is refusing to be self-focused or demanding, but instead looking for specific ways to serve, support, and encourage even when you are busy or tired.
Love is daily admitting to yourself, the other person, and God that you are unable to be driven by a circumform love without God's protecting, providing, forgiving, rescuing, and delivering grace.
So did any of these stick out to you? You ever get grumpy when you're hungry or grumpy when you're sleepy? I think 17 probably takes care of that, doesn't it? that threw that excuse right out the window, right? So, in what specific ways does your love need to change to be like this? And that's one you can take home and think about as well. How has that sacrifice been described thus far? So how has that sacrifice been described? Live by following his example in verse 6 and 9, right? So we have an example of that sacrifice. So that's probably the biggest thing. Christ's example. Any other thoughts from that? How has that sacrifice been described to this point?
It never gets to a point where I deserve something. Doesn't matter how many tasks I do for my wife, it never gets to a point where I can say, all right, I'm done. I can sit down and relax.
Why?
Should.
Why?
It should always be.
Because of our example, right? Because of our example of Christ and what he did on the cross for us, right? For sure. Anything else?
Well, and with that too, I mean, life changes. First get married, have babies, have little kids, have big kids, have no kids, get old, get decrepit. I mean, life changes constantly and our needs, her needs change constantly as well.
Yeah.
Yep. Old and decrepit, huh?
I'm with you.
Oh, my.
Part of this body here on earth.
That's right.
So sacrificial love is vulnerable love. So let's talk about vulnerability. What does it mean to be vulnerable?
Open.
Open.
Defenseless.
Say that again.
Defenseless.
Defenseless. Yes.
Being what?
Defenseless.
Oh, defenseless.
You could be stepped on.
Yeah, you could be stepped on.
Seen as you truly are. Not what you're trying to hide behind, but what you truly are.
That's a good point. Yeah, letting your guard down. Capable of being physically or emotionally wounded. This is choosing to allow yourself to be physically or emotionally wounded. It is choosing to avoid protecting yourself from hurt. Think about that as far as your relationship with your wife, right? We're allowing ourselves to be hurt. A willingness to expose yourself to being hurt. So what is vulnerable love? What is vulnerable love?
I would just say it's serving sacrificially over and over again. I mean, I don't think we should gloss over how difficult being vulnerable is. Because, like, I don't think there's anybody in the world that could hurt my feelings worse than my wife or my kids. Like, But, you know, that's the example that Christ sets for us, right? That he was, you know, making his ultimate sacrifice for us. And, you
know, even his best friend denied that he even knew him, you know, within hours of his arrest.
Absolutely.
And that's why it's critical for us to be there safe with us. It's just hard for our lives to be going for us.
I can't hear what he's saying.
He said, say that again loud.
So that's why it's especially critical for us to be our wife's safe place, because it's just as hard for them to be vulnerable as it is for us.
Do that.
No.
He said that's why it's critical for us to be our wife's safe place.
Cool.
So that she can be vulnerable too. Doing what pleases God in the relationship, even if it causes huge personal discomfort and distress. Loving even when it may hurt me or cause great personal discomfort. Well, yeah, loving is the same thing. Loving even when it may hurt me or cause great personal discomfort or distress. I'm going to read this quote to you there. Excuse me. There is no safe investment. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around the hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid the entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of yourself. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least to the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from the dangers and perturbations, if I said that right, perturbations of love is hell. That's from C.S. Lewis. So, why is that important in marriage? Why is vulnerability important in marriage?
I think some of it, I mean, part of it, if my wife fails me, I need to be aware, you know, don't take it personally, like she's trying to do something against me, you know, she's human like I am. Or again, if I do something and I think it's just wonderful and she should just praise me, again, don't do that for the sense of getting that gain. Because again, I think, you know, our sinful nature, all of us like to be stroked and think we're wonderful, but I think just if we are vulnerable and let down our guard and just don't worry about it.
Yeah, very good. It typifies Christ's love, doesn't it? That type of vulnerability with our wife? How can that be seen in a husband's relationship with his wife? So think about that. In the relationship or wife, how can that be seen?
Through confession.
Say that again?
Through confession, you know, when you sin against your wife in some way. Mm-hmm. You know, you confess to do the right thing, even though you might have some pretty severe consequences.
That's right. Pride's not involved in vulnerability, is it?
I think it can be demonstrated, like when you're out in public or you're at a gathering or whatever, it will shine, you know, that type of relationship, that vulnerability. Because you think about those relationships that are not that way, they're maybe talking about their spouse, they tear them down or in public, and I don't think that would
necessarily happen if you are in that true type of love.
There you go, that's good. Yeah. You love her so much that if she hurts you, you will not try to get back at her or hurt her, right?
Or defend yourself.
Or defend yourself. And that's with our words, right? Or even stop her from hurting you. Jesus did not stop his enemies from hurting him. Vulnerability is a willingness to expose yourself to being hurt with the goal of demonstrating Christ-like love. Even if it causes you personal discomfort or distress, this goes against the natural tendencies to protect yourself. So, from the previous verses, what would that look like in a Christian's man's marriage? What would that look like in your marriage?
Frequent asking for forgiveness.
Yeah. Frequently asking for forgiveness.
Make sure when you ask forgiveness that change follows, because I've heard more than one wife say, he asks forgiveness, but he never changes.
Good point. Good point. Christ is our example of vulnerable love, Philippians 2, 6 through 9. He left the delights of heaven, came to earth, took on human flesh, allowed human beings, the ones he created, right, to torture and kill him. That's vulnerable love. Love your wife so much that if she hurts you, there is no getting back at her or plan to do so or even attempt to stop her from hurting you. Jesus never stopped those from hurting you. This is extremely difficult. You are to be so vulnerable that when she hurts you, you are going to respond by showing more love. That's not easy to do, right?
No.
That when she hurts you, you are going to respond by showing more love to her, right? What do we want to do?
Lash out.
Yeah, lash out. But what did Christ do? What did Christ do? He went to the cross, right? He could have lashed out, but he went to the cross. What do you husbands get out of this? What do husbands get out of this? Being this type of vulnerable.
We get nothing. We get, it's not what we get there, it's what we are in terms of,
yeah, I think we get to share in the suffering.
We get more suffering. God gets the glory and honor.
Mm-hmm.
We don't take
the joy of being like Christ.
The joy of being like Christ?
Kirk? Yeah, I mean, I think I would just say that there is, I mean, I think you do get some joy out of knowing that you served your wife even though you didn't really want to. I mean, you know, just because, I mean, yeah. You know, he said the joy of suffering like Christ, you know, it doesn't, I mean, just because you feel good about it doesn't mean it's bad.
Yeah.
Could mean that, but it doesn't necessarily.
I have a practical question.
Yes.
If our wives hurt us, is there a healthy way to express that we've been hurt, or do we just eat it?
Good question. What do you guys think?
I I think it depends what you mean by hurt you. Because, I mean, is it she didn't do my preference? She sinned against me? I mean, I don't want to dance around your question. But I think it matters what it is. I mean, if she sinned against me, you know, that's, you know, something to try to be aware of or to think, is there something that's causing, that I'm doing, that's causing her to sin against me? You know, what am I doing that might be causing that?
What's the difference between hurt and sin?
Well, that I guess that's the question.
If it's a sin, that's a biblical offense. A hurt may not be.
Right.
So why should we want her to know that we've been hurt?
Well, if we've been hurt, if she sinned, then we want her to be able to rectify that.
I think the sin is her relationship with God, not her relationship with us. So let's go back to the question. Let's use the word hurt, not sin. Why should we want her to know we've been hurt?
Well, because she loves you too, and I think you know, if you can express it in a way that isn't coming off as angry or sinful, then I mean it's the same as, I mean it can be almost the same as just saying, well, I prefer lemon as opposed to lime.
I don't think we need to let her know we've been hurt.
It's typically if you're hurt, then it's kind of, you get the poochy lip and that, and that's not glorifying God. And again, when you look at it, what, and I don't know if you have a specific thing you're thinking of, is it Dan?
Yeah.
Sorry. No, that's all right. But again, that's where, because again, it's woe is me, and I can't believe you do that, and fix me chocolate pie, and I really want apple pie, and I mean, you know, or you looked at me in a bad way. I mean, to me, you're not gaining anything from that by letting her know that she hurt you.
So let me ask you this. I'm sorry, go ahead.
Yeah, I mean, I guess also, too, I would say, Doc, is there a difference between, you know, levels of hurt? I mean, I think, you know, the examples that Greg gives are, you know, fine. You don't need to let the, you know, I mean, you know, yeah, apple pie versus chocolate pie, right? Like, I mean, yeah, that's not something you really need to voice your opinion on. But, you know, there are times where my wife, Jen, will say, like, hey, I can tell that what I said or did really hurt your feelings, and it might not have been a sin. So what do we do in those situations? I mean, obviously, you don't lie.
Yeah, if she asks you, you can be honest. But I think his question was without her asking.
I was just thinking more so because for myself, when something comes between me and Miriam, I'm an open book, like I'm a feeler, so feelings are something that are somewhat palpable in those moments. And so if she asks, she usually asks me because she can tell, and I don't want to lie to her or try to say everything's fine, because then that kind of develops a like disconnect, I feel, but at the same time, should I not try and say I'm hurting, even though I am, because then it's putting the focus on my feelings?
Yeah, I think it's a good point. The focus is not on how you feel. It's what God wants you to do when you feel that way.
So then what's the practical way that when I do feel that way, what do I do with it? Because
become more like Christ.
You need to work on not showing.
use that hurt to become more like Christ and look at it and say, how does God want me to become more like Jesus Christ as a result of my wife hurting me? What she did hurts me. I don't need to tell her. I just need to become more like Christ. What did he do? Well, I think if you'll think of Romans 12:21, overcome evil with good. Well, do something good for her. Do something to show her you love her so that even if she detects that you've been hurt, she gets your love in response. And this is difficult, guys. What we're talking about is hard stuff, because we're talking about getting to the core of our living.
So where do the guidelines for conflict resolution come in? Is that more of a sin-related thing than just being hurt?
Yeah, I think hurt is a very subjective term, and I think when conflict come in, we've got differences, and I think it's a matter of working on those conflicts biblically with the idea of helping us both grow. But if it gets to a stalemate, something like that, then I need to show love toward her and go her way, unless it's an absolute sinful thing, or unless it's something that is going to cause more difficulty. And even then, I think there's a matter of really loving her unilaterally. Love her, just show love for her. I think it's easier to defend ourselves than to love the way Christ loved. And that's the example. And he loved, and he poured out his love on us, and what do? I sin against him all the time, and he still pours out his love on me. And he doesn't say to me, "You've hurt me." I get convicted by the Holy Spirit and know that I've sinned because of the Holy Spirit's conviction. But I'm not told by God or Christ, "You've hurt me," even though I have.
Well, and I think it's tough because it seems 9 out of 10 times, and maybe that's not right, usually you marry somebody opposite from you. I mean, either, you know, not completely, but, you know, one's emotional, one's not as emotional. One shows their feelings more, the other one doesn't show their feelings more. And again, it's not just male or female. And so, again, I look at it, and from my perspective, it might be she really hurt me. But yet, what was it? I mean, you know, she picked out green and I wanted blue. Okay, in the scope of things, you know, get over it. But again, we still feel like we're hurt. And again, we have to, I think, work at that to put it in perspective. And again, you start thinking about Christ and how much I continue to hurt him. And again, he doesn't lash out at me or strike me dead.
And you think about most of those, I was just thinking, most of those times when you're talking about hurt, not sin, but hurt, if we're confronting her about that, who are we really trying to please?
Me.
Are we trying to make ourselves feel better, right? Most of the time. Probably.
And most of the hurts, I think if we're honest, are going to be things we need to really work on changing. Because she's been honest with us. Maybe I'm reflecting me too much in that.
I think I've found in my own marriage, I've started to see that I would say the vast majority of the times when I've hurt and it's not a sin issue, that it's really a me selfishness issue.
Good point.
And he's young. He's catching on quick. It's a young guy.
What?
It's a young guy talking. He's catching on quick. So. Wise man.
I think that's a good point.
But you really start looking at things and see how much of it really is preference. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's just that we're just selfish people.
Or I didn't want to hear that about myself right now.
Yeah. How does your life compare with real hell? Do you believe there is a hell? Is getting nothing that you want from your wife worse than real hell? Getting nothing that you want from your wife is like a cakewalk compared to real hell. If all she does is fail, is that worse than real hell? Your present hell is temporary, but the real hell is forever. Jesus described real hell as so terrible that one drop of water from the fingertip to the mouth is relief. Luke 16:24. Not getting what you want from your wife is helping you become more like Christ. It is helping you develop sacrificial love. He is helping you be satisfied with the goal rather than the focus on her failures. When you respond this way, you are glorifying God. The Bible never changes, so even though our desires change, the biblical goal is consistent, and we can depend on it. The hope is that it is achievable.
You will need to work on preventing your emotions from controlling you and guiding you. So, with that said, any questions, comments? We have a few minutes about this lesson or anything there.
I guess I want to go back to the previous conversation.
Yes.
And I'm going to fumble this, so my apologies ahead of time. But if I've done something to hurt my wife, I want her to tell me about it so I don't keep hurting her. And from a communication perspective, if you flip that around, that may have been what he was going at there. I don't know. But I'm hearing and sensing we've got a double standard here. We need to be and act as closely as we can to Christ, which is turn the other cheek and all that. Is there an expectation that she should behave the same way?
Whose job is that to expect her to do that?
Not mine.
You got the point.
Right, so there's a dynamic there. On one hand, if I'm her and I'm hurting him, I want to know it so I don't keep hurting him. So at some point we need to tell her in the right way, obviously. But
tell her what?
That she has hurt us in whatever way it is. Now, if it's apple pie versus chocolate, that's one thing, you know. But so obviously we need to do this with discernment, but
well, I think
from a communication perspective, there's something there that I'm not sure I'm tracking.
So is there a practical example of how our wives could hurt us that would not be a sin?
Good question.
We should talk to her and say that she's hurt.
Yeah,
that I think is really the question.
And I don't know of anything that I could answer you with on that. If it's a sin, we come to her because of our relationship with Christ and her relationship with Christ, and we want to help her. And it's not because she's offended me, it's because she's offended God, and we want to help her with that. And it's not a double standard. We're talking about us. We can't hold her accountable to our standard. She's accountable to God's standard. We are too, but we're only accountable for ourselves and how we love her. So I can't think of anything where she would hurt us that, how did you put it?
That is not a sin that would require us to tell her, hey, you hurt me.
I can't think of anything. You guys think of something?
Would it be a sin if she's, I would assume it would be a sin if she is hurting you intentionally, right?
How do I know? Do I know her? Can I read her mind?
How do you really know she's doing it intentionally?
Oh, I see.
You're thinking she's doing that intentionally. She's, and again, back to the pie thing, which sounds silly, but she's intentionally making me those apple pies all the time, and I really want lemon.
That's not a sin.
Would you be grateful that she's making you pie?
But it sounds silly, but I mean, again, what you're saying, how do we really know we can't read her mind?
You see, I think the word sin is a key word because the word sin is defined by the Bible. Is she violated biblical principles? We can talk to her about that. Hurting me doesn't mean she's necessarily violated biblical principles. She may have done something I don't like that hurts me. I don't know if she's done it intentionally or not. And even if she did, what did Jesus do when people intentionally hurt him? He responded with love. That's what I'm trying to get us to do, is to respond with love.
And I'm hearing also that it's not super clear what her intentions were. We shouldn't go digging.
That's right.
We shouldn't try to go digging to figure out, like, and ask her questions. Or, like, was that a sinful thing you just did?
Remember that love gives her the benefit of the doubt.
So, I guess one question on that, follow up.
Speak up real loud.
Is it, so, it can still be loving, also let her know that you've been hurt by something. Is that true? Because your wife's supposed to be your helper, right? And so she obviously wants to help you, and if she's constantly doing something that's in a, not sin, again, that you've made that very clear, but why does communicating about a preference automatically mean unloving?
Well, see, you got two different things. You got communicating about a preference is one thing, which is part of normal communication, and you communicate that way. But then you're talking about communicating about when she's hurt. That's another issue. When she's hurt you, that's a different issue. I think when she's hurt you, your best response is Romans 12:21, overcome evil with good. If she's hurt you, respond just like Jesus did with good. I don't think she needs to know that she's hurt you. Let her know. She can say, why are you doing this to me? Why are you doing good things to me? And you can say, well, I want to obey God. Well, how's that obeying God? Well, Romans 12:21. You know, you can use that if that's necessary. But I still think we need to really focus on the fact that if I'm going to be like Christ, I don't have to tell her she's hurt me. I need to be just like Jesus when he was hurt. And what did he do? He died on the cross for me. In fact, he left heaven, let the glories of heaven, for my benefit so that I can show that kind of love to my wife.
Well, and back to the first night when you talked about us writing down those things that tick us off from our wife. I've been looking at that. I haven't written any down, but I've been thinking about it a lot. And when one of those come up, I think, what really is this? I mean, and they've not been sin issues. They've been more preference.
Yep.
I wish she'd do all the laundry so I don't have to do all the laundry. See, that's not the case. But
I think, Greg, what you're driving at is what's the critical issue. I think we're afraid to look at issues through the preference aspect, and I don't know that we're really hurt. I think we have to be careful how easy we are to be hurt. And really say, this is really a preference issue. And if it's a preference issue, I've got to respond in Christ-like love. Philippians 2:3-4. Consider her interest more important than mine. Excuse me.
No, go ahead. Mike, did you have a question?
Yeah, I'm trying to sort out how this hurts versus just communicating our preferences with one another.
I can't.
Where does that fit?
Can you say a little louder, Mike?
Where does your idea of just sharing our preferences with one another, just general communications, fit in with not ever saying what offends me?
I think they're two different things. You know, Greg talked about preferences. And I think we can communicate our preferences. And you know what? Most wives are going to say, what would you like in certain areas? And you can tell her what you'd like. And if you don't get it, then you can respond Christ-like. But I think the problem I'm concerned about is that we don't elevate our preferences to a higher level than they really are. They're what I prefer. And that doesn't mean I should have it. I'm not sure I'm answering your question, though.
You are, because we shouldn't get into sin over preferences. I certainly agree with that.
Okay.
But the question is, where does just us communicating about our preferences, what color do you like, what food do you like, all those kind of things?
Well, I think we'll find later on a sheet of questions that you can ask your wife to help
but
you
it
on.
It might come to the point where she doesn't reciprocate and ask me those.
So,
okay.
So,
that's what I mean. So, and I think that's what we sometimes get those lists and we think, I'm going to ask her, then she'll ask me what my favorite pie is and fix and do what I want and all that. And again,
that's
not the intention of it and that's not the purpose of it. I mean,
that's where it's not unilateral.
Right. But I might show her a love that she doesn't directly reciprocate.
Right.
But I'm willing to do that. Right. That's okay.
That's right.
Yeah, and I think what a lot of the guys, I don't know, at least what I struggle with is that there's not such a clear dividing line between things that hurt you and things that are preferences. But I think your distinction about not elevating preferences to the level of sin, that's actually a really helpful distinction, because I think it can be difficult for me anyway to disentangle, you know, things, my annoyance from my preferences, right? Like I like to have, you know, I like to have the napkins to my right when I'm eating, okay? So can we please put the napkins to the right? And it's hard, and I think again, your distinction about having preferences not elevating to the level of hurt is kind of the key for the guys.
Let me illustrate this. I live at the Springs. I think the food at the Springs is great. They do not always serve my preferences, but it's still great. And when they, and I've told people this, and I've heard other people say, oh, the food here is terrible. I say, I think the food's great, but they don't always serve my preferences. So what? They're not going to serve everybody's preferences. And I think you just have to take the word preference and say, that's a very subjective term, and I'm the only one that can define it. And I can't ask her to define her life by my preferences, although God does ask me to define my life by her preferences. See, that's a difference.
I mean, the other part I'm hearing from, sorry.
Go ahead.
No, the other part I think that Dr. Smith was trying to get at earlier is that, I mean, I think our preference is even that big of a deal. And, I mean, if we all really, truly grasp the depth of God's love.
Yeah.
Every day.
Yeah.
We wouldn't give a rip about any preference.
That's a good point.
Like, if we really saw the glory of God for what it is and saw
him right.
glorious, then we would forget about ourselves, we'd forget about our preferences. We're all splitting hairs, and so and that's just what our lives are wrapped up.
We ask God to help us become more like Christ, and God lets our wife do something we don't like. What's he done? Answered our prayer.
That's right. mm-hmm. Somebody over there kept holding their hand. Thanks.
Phil, I think we need to make the distinction between what I'm hearing Doc say is when our wife has done something that hurts us, that we're not going to respond with evil. We're going to respond with love.
Right.
But yet at the same time, we need to have that open communication. So we need to go to Ephesians 4:25. And if there we need to have communication between us, if there's issues, and that, you know, if we speak the truth in love, we don't let the sun go down on our anger. We attack the problem, not the person, and then we act and don't react. So we go to Ephesians with dealing with issues, but yet if we feel that we've been wrong, we'd be careful not to respond with hurt back.
Absolutely.
And I would even be careful to put my hurt as an issue that needs to be communicated about. That's tough. That's very tough. That's very difficult for us as humans. It goes against our human nature. But we're talking about not human nature, we're talking about becoming more like Christ.
Any last thought?
Just to add on to that there, I think most times I find anyway that when my wife supposed hurts me, that there's something that she's hurting over herself.
Yeah, that's a good point.
And a way to respond in love would be to ask her, is there something wrong? Is there any way that I can serve you better right now? This happened just before I came here, which now I have to make sure that I immediately go to her, where I felt hurt, I felt attacked. I'm glad, was able to talk through that with me before I left, she was really hurt, that there was a lot going on for her at that moment. And my needs weren't really very important to her. Okay, good. But now I know how to better serve her because I opened communication and allowed her to communicate what was really bothering her.
We need to do a lot of observing of our wives and listening to our wives. And listen when she's talking about various things. There's all sorts of clues you can pick up if you just listen. Just listen. Listen to learn.
I'll tell you this quick story and then I'll pray and we'll be done since it's 8:00. So we're going to give you 50 questions you can ask your wife. A lot of you have seen that. I think it's in the back of the packet. If it's not, we'll get that to you. And we'll talk about that later, how to use that. So I asked my wife one of those things that I knew I was rocking. Like, I know the answer to this. I'm doing great at this, so I'm just looking for a little feedback, right? Well, come to find out, I wasn't doing so great at that. And it hurt. It hurt, right? I can't believe what she just said. I couldn't believe it. So at that time, I got a decision to make how I'm going to respond, right? So, as you go through those and you use those, you may find some things that, okay, how am I going to respond to this? To be more like Christ? Going to attack her back for what she said. So, anyway, good stuff. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this time together with these men and And thank you for Doc being here, and Lord, for the conversation that we've had. Thank you for your word and the truths of your word that teach us how to live with our wife in an understanding way and how to put her needs in front of our own. And Lord, that's not easy. That's not easy, but I pray that each one of us will be going to be more like Christ, and we'll just be applying these things even when we don't want to. And we'll be falling more in love with you, and because of that, it will become easier, and we'll want to do these things. So help each one of us to be studying these things, learning these things, and growing in this way. And we thank you for your Son and for the sacrifice he made for us on the cross. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.